I want you to take your Bibles today and open them to the book of Amos, chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. In a moment, we'll begin reading from verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 17. Someone has once said that you can identify the minor prophets in your Bibles by the white places on the pages of your Bibles, because they are so seldomly turned to. You know, in your Bibles, you have those places you turn, and you can see the sweat marks and the oil marks from your hands and those passages you often turn to. And all too often, the minor prophets are left untouched and unread and unstudied. And so this morning, we're going to zero in on Amos, and I want you to focus with me in chapter 7. Now, while you're finding your way there, I do want to say that I am a little nervous about preaching today in the presence of Dr. Patterson. I'll tell you why. The last time that I preached when Dr. Patterson was present was Easter Sunday. And of course, as you know, Easter Sunday is one of the busiest days, or at least the worship center fills up on those Sundays. And I was so excited to have him there. The first service he didn't come to, he slept in and came later. And so in the second service, we were hit by one of the most incredible thunderstorms that I think Houston has seen in quite some time. And in the middle of my message, in fact, near the beginning of my message, the power went out totally, completely. Packed worship center. But what is most frightening about that, or what was most frightening about that, was that Dr. Patterson was seated on the second row. Now, you have to understand that Dr. Patterson loves to rejoice in bad things that happen to other people. So as I was preaching, or at least trying to, yelling at the top of my lungs, because I learned in seminary, you never let anything stop you from preaching. You just keep on doing it. And so I at least had the presence to continue, but as I was preaching, and if you're a preacher, you know how this works. You are able to speak and at the same time have hundreds of thoughts going through your mind, right? You're preaching on Sunday morning and you see the light out in the back of the worship center, and as you're preaching the unsearchable riches of the kingdom of God, you're thinking, why didn't the custodian replace that light bulb, right? And you have the ability to think as you preach. So I'm thinking as I preach, number one, Dr. Patterson is rejoicing in this. I am sweating. It's pitch dark in there. They're bringing candles in, and some guy gets a flashlight and shines it on me. You know, it's just, it's like a rock concert. You got iPhones, you know, and so I'm trying to preach, and it was at that point I was grateful that he taught me not to preach with notes, because I didn't have any, and if I did, it wouldn't have mattered, because I couldn't see them. And so I'm thinking to myself, he's rejoicing in this, and I'll hear about it later. Then the second reason I was so unnerved by that is I was thinking, you know, Dr. Patterson is an opinionated man. Now, you may not know that, but occasionally he has an opinion or two, and he lets those to be known, and especially if you're in his family, he's not afraid to let you know. And so I was thinking the whole time that I was preaching, he is critiquing everything that I'm doing. And he is thinking, if I were up there, I would do it this way. So as I'm trying to preach the unsearchable riches of the kingdom of God, the glorious resurrection, I'm thinking he's enjoying this. And number two, when we go to lunch today, I am going to hear how I could have done it better. Teachable moment. So I am grateful to get to preach today. I just pray that he has not arranged, which would not be beyond him, for the lights to go out and to do it to me again. And I'm not so certain that he wasn't responsible in the first place for the lights going out at my church. Nonetheless, it is good to get to be here today. Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 17. Of course, you know the context. There's this prophet, not a professional prophet, a man who was a farmer, tender of sycamore fruit, sheep breeder from a small, insignificant town south of Bethlehem called Tekoa. And one day while he's out on his tractor and he's taking care of his fields, the Lord speaks to him and says to him, Amos, I know you're not a professional. I know you haven't had any training, but Amos, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go to the northern kingdom. I want you to travel to Israel, and I want you to preach a message that I'm going to give to you. And so Amos responds to God's call. He travels to the northern kingdom, and he begins to preach a message of judgment, spattered about here and there with messages of hope. Amos is one of my favorite prophets because of his rhetorical ability. It is a phenomenal sermon that he preaches, or series of sermons that you read in his prophecy. As he preaches against the sins of the surrounding nations, seven of them, one after the other, calling their sins specifically by name, almost as if to set Israel up. You know, you can almost imagine how Israel rejoiced in the denouncement of their enemies, their surrounding neighbors. But what Amos was doing is he was drawing a bullseye around Israel. And so after denouncing the sins and calling out what God had showed him concerning the immorality and the sinfulness of the surrounding nations, God said, now, here's the message, Amos. And Amos begins to preach to Israel. Social injustice. You sell the righteous for a pair of sandals. Sexual immorality. A father and his son go into the same woman. Spiritual apathy, all the while longing for the day of the Lord, but never realizing that the day of the Lord for them will not be a joyful time, but a judgment time. And so Amos begins to call out one after the other, the sins of Israel, and begins to hit them right where their heart really was. Now, you would think that everybody would be appreciative of that. After all, when you're told that you're heading down a wrong way and imminent danger is before you, you're happy when someone will tell you, turn around or judgment will come. But that was not the case. In fact, there is a man in Bethel, the high priest, a man by the name of Amaziah. And Amaziah in chapter 7 has enough. In fact, he will say, as we'll read in a moment, that the land cannot stand your words. They can't endure it. You're preaching too strongly. You're going to cause a riot. You're going to cause people to rebel against the king. And so the land can't stand it. Well, if you read between the lines, what Amaziah was basically saying is, I can't stand your words. I think you're intruding on my turf. I am the high priest of Bethel, appointed by Jeroboam. And it is my turf that you are standing on, and I would appreciate if you get off of it and go back to your own turf in Judah. And in the dialogue that we're going to read, we really catch a picture of two opposing views of what ministry really is. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want you to see, as we read the text and then as we study it together, how Amaziah views his calling and how Amos views his calling. And you will see that the differences are not small, but the differences are great. Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me. Underline that word. We'll come back to that in a moment. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you who say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. When I was in elementary school, I was fortunate to get to sit by the smartest girl in school. That's beneficial in many ways, especially when you're not a good student. And I wasn't for much of my life until actually I met Dr. Patterson, and I was sitting at a meal with him at dinner one night, and he said, son, what classes are you taking in seminary? And I told him theology and a few others, and then he began to see how little I knew. He said, tell me the significance of the date 325 AD. I said, Council of Nicaea. I knew that one. And then he said, well, let me ask you this. Are you a creationist or a traditionist? Are you a dichotomist or a trichotomist? And he started to keep firing off all of these different questions to me, and I realized how much I really didn't know. And if you ever have him do that, if you answer the first question, you just wait. He'll keep asking till he proves you're not as smart as you think you are. And so when I met him, I decided to learn. But early in my life, I wasn't that into learning, and so I was fortunate to sit next to the smartest girl in school. And one day, we were given an assignment to do a division problem, which I, of course, did not know how to do, but Sherry Alexa, the smartest girl in school, did. And in a weak moment, I was not yet a believer, not that that justifies this, but I looked over at her paper. And I wrote on the piece of paper what she had written, assuming that it was correct. And the teacher said, I want you to go to the board, one after the other, and the first one that writes the correct answer will get 35 cents, and that means you can get an ice cream. And so I was all for that. And so I got in line. I went to the blackboard. Nobody else got it right. I positioned myself in front of Sherry Alexa because I didn't want her to write it first. And so I wrote the answer on the board, and the professor, the teacher rather, said, you get it, reached into her pocket, handed me the 35 cents. I started back to my seat thinking that I had fooled everyone and fooled her. And she said, before you're seated, Mr. Howell, would you please come to the blackboard and show us how you arrived at that answer? Well, obviously that day, the wheat and the tares were separated. That which is hidden was revealed. The true and the false were distinguished as being very different. Well, you know, when you look at this passage, you see an incredible difference of philosophy. You see an incredible difference of life. And it comes to the surface even as you begin to read it. But what I want to do, because I only have a few moments, is to highlight some of the differences that you see between Amaziah and Amos. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is how they differed in looking at the source of Amos's message. The source of his message. For example, in chapter 7 and verse 10, you see that Amaziah the priest sends to Jeroboam, and look what he says concerning the preaching of Amos. He says, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear, and watch this, verse 10, his words. In fact, in verse 11, he says, Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. That's not what Amos said, by the way. If you look at verse 9, he said the house of Jeroboam would fall. He didn't specifically say Jeroboam, though that could be understood. But as you look at the way in which Amaziah looks at Amos's preaching, Amaziah does not see the preaching of Amos as coming or finding its source from God. According to Amaziah, Amos is preaching his message. Now, I've often wondered why Amaziah would think that. Perhaps he was trying to corner Amos and get him into trouble with Jeroboam. Or maybe it was that that's the way that Amaziah thought that you put messages together. When you sit down, you get your message together. And so even though Amos repeatedly says throughout his prophecy, for thus says the Lord, or for three transgressions and for four, God says, I will not revoke the punishment. even though Amos said that, according to Amaziah, those weren't God's words, those were Amos's words. Now, when you look at Amos, it's an entirely different perspective. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, as he begins, it says that Amos, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, said, and beginning in verse 2, he says, "The Lord roars from Zion, and the Lord utters his voice." And then he launches into his prophecy, beginning in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord," and then verse 6, "Thus says the Lord," and throughout the prophecy, "Thus says the Lord." You see the contrast? On one hand, Amaziah said, "Amos, you're preaching. These are your words. This is your sermon. This is your message." On the other hand, as we'll see even in greater detail in just a moment, Amos says, "No, these aren't my words. This isn't my sermon. This isn't my message. I didn't rustle this stuff up." As John MacArthur likes to say, we are not chefs. We don't cook the meal. We deliver it to the table without messing it up. And so Amos would say, these aren't my messages. This isn't my sermon. This is what God has given me. And guys and gals, I just want to challenge and encourage you. Remember that above everything else that you've been called to do, we have been called not to preach from the Bible. We have not been called to preach passages in the Bible. We have been called to preach the Bible. We have no message if we're not lashed to the Bible. And if you cannot say in the messages you preach and the lessons that you teach that God has said, and be certain that he has said it, and be able to definitively show people that this is in fact what God has said by drawing their attention to the Bible, then you and I have no right to preach. Amaziah said, "Amos, these are your words." And Amos said, "No, these are God's words. God has given me this message." You know, in 1912, Theodore Roosevelt was fired upon by a would-be assassin nearly at point-blank range. Luckily, someone saw the revolver come towards his head and moved his hand away, and the bullet hit him in the chest. Well, Roosevelt didn't know he was hit by the bullet, and so he reached into his coat pocket, and then he saw the blood on his hand. Fortunately, however, Roosevelt had his message for that day, a manuscript, in his pocket, 50 pages. See, it does pay to preach with notes occasionally. That had stopped that bullet along with his eyeglass case, and the bullet pierced his chest, not into the pleural cavity, but into his chest enough that the bullet remained through the rest of his life. What is the point of that? You know, a few words, appropriate words, can really change someone's life and save someone's life. Amaziah said, "These are your words." Amos said, "No, these are not my words. These are God's words." But I want you to notice something else. Although that's obvious and very implicit within the text, I want you to notice something else about how they viewed things differently. And this is where it really begins to get striking to me in this passage. And for many years I've read it and it just leaps off of the page to me. But not only in where the source of the message came from, but also in the nature of their calling. In the nature of their calling, what they were called to do. For example, look in verse 12. Amaziah says to Amos, "Go, you seer," kodzeh. It's a word used along with Navi in the Old Testament. It's a word that implies a professional prophet, a professional spokesman, one who earns his living in a sense from the prophetic utterances or giving their life to the prophetic utterances of God. And as you read on, he says, "Flee to the land of Judah." And then he says, very telling here, "There eat bread." Loose translation, Amos, you prophet, why don't you just go back to Judah and you do your work there? You carry on your business there. You handle your career there. You do your preaching there. It's okay that you do it, just don't do it here. Go back home and earn your money back home in Judah. And then he says, but never again in Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, it is the royal residence. We don't want you here. You're intruding on our turf, but you go home and earn your money there. Isn't it interesting that Amaziah the priest saw the prophetic calling as a job? Isn't it interesting that he saw the prophetic calling as a way to earn money? Isn't it interesting that he saw the prophetic calling as a way to build a home or a way to have a good retirement or a way to have stuff or a way to gain a little extra income? That's how he saw it. That's how Amaziah looked at his ministry. But look what Amos says. Amos answers in verse 14 and says to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I was not even the son of a prophet. But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. I'm just a lowly farmer, Amaziah. But then look how he drives the truth of how he viewed what God had called him to do home. Look what he says. He says, the Lord took me. Now, we don't have time to dive into that word, but it's the same word that's used of the calling of the Nazarites. It's the same exact word that is used when we learn of David being called of God to take the leadership of a great nation. It's a divine word. It's a word that rings of a divine calling upon his life. Listen to what he says. He says, now, I am no professional prophet. I don't preach a sermon to get a paycheck. I don't do it to earn a living. I don't do it to secure a financial future for me. I don't do it for those reasons. The reason that I do what I do and I say what I say and I preach what I preach is because the Lord called me. And he said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. Interestingly enough, the same word that Amaziah uses to say, go, you seer, is the same word that Amos uses to say, go, prophesy to my people Israel. You see, folks, the ministry isn't a career you choose. It's a calling that chooses you. You will have to go back in your life repeatedly to that time when God called you. You will have to run to that time. There are so many times in life, and just so you'll know, when I was in seminary, I sat out there and I listened to guys preach, and I thought, man, it'll all be better when I'm like him at that great church. You know, it'll all be better. Well, just so you'll know, just even a couple of days ago, my wife and I were talking about ministry and how hard it is, and, you know, we said, man, it would sure be a whole lot easier to sell insurance. Sure be a whole lot easier to have another job in the private sector and not have to deal with all that we deal with. So you constantly wrestle with that in life. But Carmen looked at me and she said, honey, let me ask you a question. If you were doing anything else in all the world, would you be doing what God has called you to do? And I emphatically said, no. God has called me to this. There are no other options. There are no other alternatives. But that which to fulfill the ministry that God has called me to. And each of you can look back at a time. Maybe you're not on the John Deere tractor in the sycamore field. Maybe you were driving in your car. Maybe you were sitting at church. Maybe you're sitting in this chapel today. And God speaks to you so clearly, and he takes you by not just your hand, but by your heart, and says to you, I have an assignment for you. I have a job for you. I have a calling for you upon your life. It's not a career. It's not about money. It's not about prestige. It's not about power. It's not about popularity. It's not about being cool and being hip and having the latest thing and doing the neatest thing at your church so everybody gives you recognition. No, it's about, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so God calls you, and you know of that time in your life when he did. You have to run back to that in your ministry. A few years ago, I was pastoring a church, and a woman came to see me. It's interesting, Dr. Patterson, you mentioned divorce. And a woman came to see me, and she said, I'd like for you to marry my husband or my fiance and I. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about your situation. And she told me, and she said, you know, I'm going through a divorce. I said, you're not yet divorced. She said, no. I said, tell me a little bit about that. And she told me a little bit about that. And in the course of discussing it, my theological convictions were such that I said to her, I cannot do this wedding. And I said, I'm sorry that I cannot. And she said, well, what do you suggest I do? And I said, I'm going to tell you what I suggest you do, and you're not going to like it, and it's not going to be easy, but I believe that this is what God would have you to do. You need to go be reconciled to your husband. She said, but I love this guy that I'm engaged to, and I don't love my husband anymore. I said, it's not a question of how you feel. It's a question of what God says. And as I said that to her, she began to cry and was visibly shaken. If you've been in an experience like that, it is not a blessing. Those are not fun days. Well, I realized after I said what I said that I was talking to the daughter of one of the most influential men in our church. He was the check signer. He was the guy that was the mover and shaker in the church. And so she left crying. I remember I picked up the phone, called Carmen, said, start packing. Call your dad. See if he's got any place to let us know where we can go. Maybe we can move in with him. And although he wouldn't let us, he would rejoice in my suffering. Look at that sheepish grin. And so I said, but I know I did the right thing. I went back to work later that afternoon. I received a telephone call. It was from this man, who, by the way, today is a dear friend. Still get birthday cards from him every birthday. And he said, I want you to know that I am profoundly grateful for you telling the truth to my daughter. She's still going to get married against your advice, but I want you to know that I appreciate my pastor making a stand. I said, thank you, God. Praise the Lord. But what would have happened if he had called and said, you're in it, buddy. You've stepped over the line. I'm going to see that you get run out of this church. Would God be any less faithful? No. But we have to run at times to our calling. And that's what Amos did. Amaziah, man, this is a job, buddy. And I really don't think that Amaziah had that much against Amos. I know some commentators would say that he did. I don't really think he did. I think Amaziah is looking at it from his worldview. And his worldview, you're a preacher like me. Just keep preaching, buddy. Man, but don't do it here, okay? This is my territory. And Jeroboam won't like it. So you go home to Judah. You do that there. They'll pay you. You say what they want to say, or what you want to say and what they want to hear there, and everything will be okay. So they differed in the source of their message, or where the message came from. They differed in the nature of their calling. But ultimately, as you look at this, they differed in the depth of their conviction. Because look what happens. Amos in verse 15 says, Amaziah, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And he said, go to preach to my people Israel. Now, there's a pregnant pause there, right? Amos has a choice to make. I guess I'll travel, as one commentator said, I guess I'll just travel back to Judah and hole up there in my prophetic ministry and write my memoirs, about what it was like to be in Israel. No, that's not what Amos did. Look what Amos does, and you see the depth of his conviction here. Look what Amos does. He says in verse 16, now therefore, and therefore, as you know, builds upon what he had previously said. He said, listen, Amaziah, you don't get it, buddy. You don't understand. I have got to preach this message. God's placed it upon my heart. He's put it as fire within my bones. I have got to preach this message. And so he said, therefore, you who say, do not prophesy in Israel and do not spout against the house of Jacob. And by the way, there's so much I want to say, there's so much in this book, but Amos wasn't pulling any punches about Bethel. I mean, Amaziah was right. Amos was causing trouble in Bethel. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. Chapter 4 and verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. Chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, do not seek Bethel. I mean, he was hitting it pretty hard. And then he says, Amaziah, you who say, do not spout against the house of Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac, therefore thus says the Lord. And look what he says. By the way, this is not, I'm going to tell you, this will be a shock to you, this is not politically correct. Are you ready? Your wife is going to be a prostitute. Your sons and your daughters are going to die. And your land, God is setting up a plumb line. And everyone who is not in line with God's standard will be judged. You will die in a defiled land, and Israel will be led away captive. You know when the gut check comes? When that moment comes when you will either stand or you will run. That's when the depth of the heart is revealed. Amaziah, he was a hireling. Jeroboam buttered his bread. He was trying to do everything he could to keep peace in Bethel. He was the high priest. Social injustice, sexual immorality, spiritual apathy, and he wouldn't lift his voice against it. And now you have this prophet, not even a professional, threatened by the high priest, letter to the king, who says, I will not be intimidated. Does that describe your life? Let me tell you, it's easy in chapel to say I'll never be intimidated. It's another thing when the difficult days come and you realize how much speaking the truth may actually cost you. I was preaching at my church in Little Rock, and I was in the midst of not this recent round of shootings, but previous ones. It seems like it's only getting worse. And I was preaching, and as I was preaching, you know, there was a man that walked into the worship center, and I never saw him, didn't recognize him. And he walked down the aisle, and he had that just that sinister look on his face. And you know how I said earlier, you can preach and you can think? And I saw him walking down that aisle, and I thought to myself, that man is going to shoot me. What a profound thought. He's going to kill me. You know, and all these precious people are going to watch. Some will be happy, you know. Some will be sad, but that man is going to kill me. And I remember, this is a true story. I was preaching, and I thought, is it worth it? I mean, it's a sobering thought, isn't it? If you're going to die, you better die for doing something that's worth it. And I thought to myself, is it worth it? And you know what? It is. It's worth it. And it's not worth it because we choose a calling. It's because God in His grace chooses to use us. And He'll sustain us. By the way, that man didn't shoot me. He sat down, and I just kept preaching. God, I pray that in this crowd of students and faculty, and professors, administration, preachers, lay people today, that you would help us to view ministry the way you want us to. Lord, I pray that we'll find the source of our ministry in the Word of God. Lord, help us not to get caught up in sermon series and creative little gimmicks and all of that stuff, which may have its own place, but Lord, may we saturate and soak our minds and then proclaim to our people, thus saith the Lord. Lord, may we view our ministry not as a job. And when we don't get the raise or the recognition, or we don't get the prestige or the invitation to speak at a meeting, may that not bother us, because it's not a job, it's a calling. And Lord, you put us where you want us to. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us, you assign a field to all of us. May we be faithful in the field where you've planted us. And Lord, may we look deep within us and see how much conviction and courage we really have to stand and not be afraid, but to put our trust in the living God, the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, one day when the true and the false are exposed, may we stand among those who are pure in heart. May it be so for these students in this seminary. May it be so for me. Thank you for the reminder through your prophet Amos. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.